Sei curioso. All right, Harry, now you can just fly around. I think I'm supposed to start talking, so here. So last night, oh, I was going to say something else. Gary has been telling me all my life, was young at some point in time, but all my life, I just never came 20 years old. I don't know if he ever was young. And he was at my parents' wedding, you know, so was I had around for a while. One other thing I want to mention. Greta, she wants to start a Bible study back up. Doesn't quite know how to do that. And so we want to share with her some ideas on how we've done Bible study up back. So that's the idea for development. So a little method that really helps. Methods that we've used up by others are not good enough. And so we provide that as part of that. The thing I really like about it is that not the most compatible class. Like, I don't think it's been set up in such a way that I see as possible. It's really fun because that's one of the aspects. It's not just a lecture, but everybody's kind of exploring it and kind of understand it. And so we're thinking, I don't know, later this afternoon or maybe tomorrow, so we'll have to sit down and kind of apply this thing. Yeah, I just kind of mentioned that. Anybody else? But I don't know. So last night we were talking about escape 29. So I stepped on the written space. Okay, so we talked about all things work together for good, and particular verse is saying that everything in our lives, or in the, I should say everything in the lives of God's people, is using all events, whether it's good circumstances, bad events, good choices, bad choices, to take everything. Whatever we give Him to work with, whatever comes up in our lives, is that to develop in us the righteousness of Christ. And I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page. We're talking about life and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, we're talking about personality, we're talking about characters. We look at your life, and also kind of don't like being rude. The Lord Jesus was never rude. So to become more like the Lord Jesus, not rude, that's something we're all striving for as God. That's what He's trying to work us into. And the verse goes on to clarify that the people that God is able to work us out for are those who love Him. We talked a little bit last night. We talked a lot more about this during the winter retreat. And so I'm just kind of pushing. You know, Joseph actually has recordings. One of the did this in the last week. I'll listen to that series. But
I got them too.
What's that?
You have them too.
I got the link to it, I guess. That just seems to see it. I want to hear my resume. So it's easier to say, oh, Joseph. Not so easy. So those that love God are the ones who see that God loves them. And given today's culture that we all know that God loves us, that's all everybody ever talks about, that God loves us. Especially sight. It doesn't mean anything to us. So you have to put it in the proper context. You've got to realize that you're the sinner. You're going to read God's word. You're going to see what it says. You get that sometimes too, like people say to you, you know what? You need to stop wearing that in church. You feel all convicted, guilty, and stuff like that. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about like when the word of God says that God hates the proud, and then I'm going along, I realize we're just quiet inside of it. And I begin to realize how ugly that pride is. So that kind of real sin inside of us. Not just like the most real sin inside of us. And you kind of wonder if anybody could see what was inside of me, they'd probably reject me. So realize that God sees what's inside of you. And in fact, He sees it before you do, and He helps you to see it. But He loves you as a sinner. That means something. At least to me. So to have that recognition that God loves me as a sinner brings a response for me of, I can't believe that God would love me. It's a response of love back to God. Those people are the ones that He's able to work out all those, that goodness. It takes all things. Because something bad happens to me, and I wobble under the weight of it, I recognize Him as a sinner. This bad thing will pass. God loves me as a sinner. See how that would look? My mindset would be God would work all things. Work all things that God. The second thing He says in that verse is that it's to those who are called according to His purpose. I'm not going to get into this much. Well, that's it. So lunch is at noon. Which gives me a fair amount of time, but how much time do you guys need to make a lunch? And it's like that's half an hour, 5 minutes. Don't want to spend 1 minute. Maybe 1 hour to make lunch. Help yourself. I can be done. Lost the point. So, and but it's kind of a tough deal because if I quit early, well before lunch, the folks feel pressure. So I can't quit too early. But I don't want to go too long with that because the chairs are comfortable. So I think I'm going to target for it's a long time to talk to.
After your experience last night, I think you better target 11 for me. They hope we're done by 5.
No, I was only a couple.
That's what we're talking about.
So that's the target, I think, is what we're doing. So we're all on the same page. Anyhow, all according to His purpose. We talked about this at my retreat. You have to understand what the calling means. Because sometimes in Scripture, calling is like say, in verse 30. In verse 30, it talks about being called. That call is the call to salvation. But in verse 29 or 28, those who are called according to His purpose, that's not a calling to salvation. That's a calling to a lifestyle. There are two different Greek words, two different means. And so we talked about what that lifestyle was in the retreat. God calls us to be holy, calls us to be saints. So those that are called to be saints. And when in the New Testament, he uses that kind of phrase, well, like all these things and so forth. It's not just that God has called you, but you've actually responded. You're actually in agreement about that. Holy would be a good thing. And we talked about what holy meant. It doesn't just mean perfect in your life, that you don't sin anymore. The real life implication of being holy is that you're near God. Because if you're unholy, you're near God, you will be destroyed. The unholy is not allowed in the presence of God. So the real implication of being holy is that you're God. Think about the Israelites, how as a stiff-necked and unholy nation, and according to their actions, God made them holy. They could stand right at the gate of the tabernacle. Nothing between them and God, not be destroyed. Like they were perfectly comfortable. In fact, God told them, when you sin, you come to that door. Normally, when you sin, the idea is you can't get back as far as you can from God because you don't want to come into God's presence with your sin. But they were made holy. They could come up in the presence of a holy God, even as sinners, and not be destroyed. That's what being holy means. As a holy people, then, they were compelled to change their lifestyle so that their actions were no longer sin. That's why throughout their entire history, God was working for the way idolatry, they sinned. But they had been made holy first. So I thought that was really cool. It's a paradigm change for me to think of. I don't have to be perfect to be close to God. It says, called according to his purpose. What he means is he has made me whole. Like I'm already near God. Holy Spirit dwells inside. That's how much nearer to me. He has made me whole. It's not according to my works. Read that in 2 Timothy chapter 5. It's not according to my works and efforts that I can't get close to God, but according to his purpose, he makes me holy if I am close to God. He can ask something. It's like, that truth is an end to my struggle to write this, that God has. So if I embrace that calling to be holy, to be near God, to stand comfortably in his presence, even though there's sin inside of me, he can take any aspect of my life. So we talked in detail about that. Then the passage goes on and says, who he foreknew, he also predestined, he formed him into a son, and that's that destination. Or no, simply means it. Ahead of time. And for an example, you can go back to John chapter 4. We talked a little bit about this. So the woman at the well, she was shocked that Jesus knew who she was. She was not shocked that Jesus knew who she was. He knew that she had five husbands before, a guy that she was living with for her husband. I knew her beforehand. That's why he wanted to meet with her. Because he knew that her heart was open to hear what he had to say. And so he met with her. And he spoke with her. She did. She received what he had to say. And there's other examples that you can look at in John that demonstrate the Lord's foreknowledge. And so what the passage is saying that who he foreknew, he predestined, that's the call, and that's the call of his salvation. He called and he justified, and then he justified and glorified. That verse is simply talking about God's people that are saved. It's not that God is sitting up in heaven and he's looking down on the children and he sees somebody up there and Satan's like, oh, wonderful. Hey, come on, let's see, what's your name now? You just scared my speech. But come on in. What am I bad for? Like, first he realizes that you even exist and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like that at all. Knows your the day you were born. Knows your life, the things that you struggle with. Knows the sin in your heart. Like, people in the Old Testament from time to time would explain and say, like, Hagar. So Hagar, she's like, you're the God that sees me. You bow God sees me as well. They would often explain how God saw them and knew them. And that's the way it is. Sees you, knows you, and he knows the attitude of your heart, whether or not you're him, or whether you have nothing to do with him. And those that tremble at his word, he calls them to salvation. He's already got in mind what he wants to transform into. You realize when he says destined to be in the son, like he's going to take somebody that is a really bad sinner, like you, and transform them into somebody that is a beautiful, perfect person, like Lord Jesus. That's his commitment. I'm going to do this. And his commitment starts being saved. Okay, so that's all intro. Technical. Now we'll get started in the passage. We're doing something like we did a winter retreat. What we did at winter retreat was a lot of fun for me, not as much fun for anybody else. It was good. So I'll ask for a volunteer to read the next couple verses. And then as we get into discussing the verses, I'll probably ask a question. And whoever volunteered and read gets to pick whoever has to answer a question, right? So this person reads, we get into the passage, I got a question, I say, here's the question, and I ask that person answers. And they pick other answers, and then it goes that way throughout. So whoever answered the last question picks for the next person. The reason why that's one for me, because I don't have to feel guilty about the spot. Everybody did that. It's me. The reason why it's terrifying for you, I have no idea. Like, the question, like, it's an easy question. You can answer that passage. For some reason, it's, I don't know, but it's good for you. So, Romans 8, verse 31 through 34, that's all to read.
What then shall we say to this? God is for us. He who did not spare his own son, how shall he not also shall bring the heart of this gospel? God does not. This Christ who died for the Lord, and that the faith is God, also.
So we've got to realize, I mean, we just jump in and start reading that. But everything that I've been talking about before was about the first time. So think about how this goes together. We just got done talking about God's commitment to the people that believe in the Son. Even before they're saved, he has it in his mind, his purpose in his mind, that sin transformed them into the life of the Lord. So if that's the truth, if that's the reality, if God is committed to these people, then he asks the question, what then should we say to these things? If God is committed to this for us, who's going to stop God? You really just gonna stop. It's God that we're talking about. God's determined to take this sinner, turn him into something like Jesus. What's gonna stop? Okay. Question. Good presentation. They ran into this problem when we were retreating, and I would ask the question, and whoever's going to answer it. And like, 4 or 5 times, the person would be like, could you repeat the question? Could she not? Okay, so I want to say it nice and slow. What? Great. What did God not do with his son? What did he not do with his son? Right.
Judge.
Was that? Not spare himself. You see what Josh made him cheat it? Look at the next verse. Oh, the answer. Because the question. He's answering by the passage. I'm not going to ask you an open-ended question, tell me how you feel or anything like that. I ask questions look at the passage. What did he not do with himself? He did not spare his son. You know what that means? It's like, got your son, Lord, here. And there's a situation developing. Your son is in a grave danger of being killed. But did God do it himself? Question. Next question. And it's more. But, more. Like, he has. Taking your son and you're delivering him. Not delivering him out of danger. This is delivering him over. What did God deliver? Yes. He said, here, I'm going to deliver my son into your hands. Let you go. Watch. So the three is not answering the question.
Right?
Why did God do that? Why did God so? For our sin, our son, he was going to let his son go or go to the cross and die bearing our sin, like he was going to die like a sinner, he was judged like a sinner, he was going to die the judgment that he felt would be the most cruel and harsh to a sinner. He died like a sinner, bearing our sins, because we're sinners, and he wanted to deliver us from our sin. He loves us. So if God is committed to transforming us into the likeness of his son, if he is willing to deliver up his son to accomplish this, what won't he? Won't he? Really give us all into us. Good. Not just physical. Good in that unseen realm. You can have all the physical pleasures of the world, right? And the empty inside. It's much more important to us to actually have the inside. It's not an empty. Not just a physical. He's not going to spare his son by the God. And he's going to deliver his son by the God. He's willing to do the whole thing. He's already demonstrated the whole thing. Of course, I've got a problem. I'm a sinner. So there's plenty of opportunity as resurrected believer to see different things that I do or that I think that I am. Some sin. So it seems like there is plenty of opportunity to bring some accusation against this to bring about this God that this guy is a lot more, but he's not there to save. Next question, next verse is, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? So there's plenty of opportunity to charge let's stop for a moment and let's talk about what it means to be our focus for the big it's commonly reported that the Bible is for the fact that it's something that's for salvation. And you need to be aware of how things are. And that definition is not called scripture. That it's chosen for salvation. That's not scripture. I've done a lot of research on that word to try to verify where that definition comes from. Chosen for salvation is not good. I found out that it actually comes from Protestants, so can I read that? I kind of developed that definition. It's not on the Bible. So, for the effect, what is this? Well, the best way to find out is to look at how the word was used in the Old Testament. Like, I understand the Old Testament written in Hebrew, but it was translated in Greek, which you can speak of. Like, the Old Testament, it seems like it's an idea. Turn it going back to Genesis 23. The reason we're reading into this is not because I want to solve the page or something like that. The reason we're getting into this is because what he means, what Paul means by calling us to that, super special. And I want us to see it and understand it. It's really cool. So in Genesis chapter 23, we're in the life of Abraham. And Sarah has passed away. Sarah's wife, she's passed away, and it's time for her to be buried. And so he's looking for a good burial place. They didn't have cemeteries all over the place. He had to have no burial. But the challenge was that Abraham was called to the land of Canaan, but he was not called to take over Canaan at that time. So he didn't have any land himself. You don't have any land. Where are you going to bury? He was living in a tent. He moved from place to place as he needed to be his wives. So where are you going to bury your loved one? Because you want to be something special so that you can swash. That's what he's up against. So he goes to his people called the sons of Heth, and he asks them a question. So verses 4, 5, 6. Okay. Yeah, he's not talking. He's talking about you. 4 through 6. This is what Abraham, this is the conversation that Abraham had with his sons of heaven.
I am a foreign resident. I mean, I'm here to say.
Okay. It's a little. A lot of complicated names. Now, you're a
Muslim. I'll say you're wrong.
Nobody knows the difference. Yeah.
Hi, Dennis. Hi, Abraham. Bless the Lord. Our God's chosen. Our God's chosen. Our God's creator. Not us. Not us.
Okay, so your translation makes it so clear.
ACSP.
It's what?
ACSP.
Okay, thank you. So, word collect in this verse. But yours translates to make it up for your language. What would be your guess? Yeah, yes. It's actually in verse 6. Where God's chosen among us. Or what is your sin?
Where God's chosen.
Okay, that's where yours makes it difficult, because that isn't where the effect is. That would have been my first guess. Read the next line. kindness. The word of kindness. You get the sense of what they're doing here. He's coming over there and he says, look, I need to bury my dead someplace. And they're like, oh, yeah, we got the best property for you, but those slew up there in the background, why don't you bury your dead in that slew back there? And they say, oh. Like, what? You're coming to us? You're in a real place? Ooh, like, you're the biggest one here. It's like, it would be an honor if you would bury your dead for us. We'll give you the kindest piece of honor we have. Bury your dead. So that's the idea. The best spot. Yeah, you bought that best spot there. It's not actually. She's still there. Abraham's there. Joseph's there. Jacob. Isaac. Something awesome. So the idea is that we want to be. That's one spot. Another spot is in Genesis 44. It's the myth about dreams. It's not 44. 41. These aren't fair questions. I'm just asking questions.
You're so sorry.
That's what I'm not asking. See, no questions. No favor. I think okay. Let's give all the it's a weird translation. Of course. We would call these cows blue ribbon cows, you know, like top line. And they're in contrast to the ugly and like impoverished cows, like most of the ever seen life. These are the attractive electric cows. Take that back to your thoughts. Back to thoughts. You know, where does an adjective, it's pretty left. There is a couple different forms, you know, obviously verb form, you've got adjective form, you've got a noun form. Verb form means to select something, you're choose something, you're picking something out for a different thing. It's the adjective. Use the word to describe something. Just saying, these cows, practice, now that's the adjective. One last place, Exodus chapter 14, I think. Verse 7. This is where the Israelites had left Egypt and Pharaoh decided he didn't want to let them go after all, so he's going to gather up his troops and he's going to go chase after the Israelites. And this verse describes what troops he selected. Verse 7. Exodus Exodus 14, 7. I'm looking here at this part of prayer. And there's about 90-some times we just back to this you'll see is that over time and over times is that it keeps this kind of concept. It's the best land. These cows are like way better. These are like the best super bad. This top notch marine, whatever, you know, cutting edge, marine, whatever you want to call it, sure, it's just right out. Okay, so let's take that understanding there. Register and understand that this is pretty common to other verses that we see. Let's go back to the and as a verse, you shall bring a charge against God. So if we're going to take what we learned from the Old Testament and apply it directly to this verse, I'm not saying this is the right interpretation, I'm saying we're going to read through this. What we learned in the Old Testament is that that means like premium, best, is what we see. Not chosen necessarily, but the choice ones. Who brings a charge against God's, you know, God's choices, God's best? That's my description for you, yourself. I stand up here and say, I have lots of best. I'll see God. It's not God's justice. You know that of all the creatures of God's created, we are the ones that are dealt with God. We are the ones whose heart is of itself. You ever had one of those friends, or meet somebody maybe, or friend, I don't know, casual acquaintance and say, talk to them, and they're just like, obviously they just got a first thing that's running from them. They're like, oh, I heard about that. How your face caught on fire and your brother put it up with a sledgehammer. It looks rough. I mean, like, you got a face that only your mom can talk. Harsh. Take that concept to fight. Have a heart. Sometimes I think it's rough. But sometimes you have the mama. Got this guy with a face that looks like he's had a fire with a dog with a sledgehammer. Oh, like, it's a treasure. Their child devoted their lives to him. Sometimes you've seen a mom. Like, something that's pretty to say. There's nothing of their physical character, even their personality sometimes. It's not much personality. But their lives. As if that person is the most special. Premium person. Like, there's something about that. A face that only mama can love us. Mama's thing. It's not that that person is the award winning, widely recognized person in all the world. But that mama, that person, is it precious, valuable? more valuable. Your workmanship starts with speaking. That's pretty strong. That's not. It's not that I'm better than anybody else or more special. But he looks at me with that heart of a mother who loves that child. Even though they're ugly. Every time you see him test and talk about elective pride, in that sense, with attitude, realize that's what he's saying. He's saying that this person is treasured by God, even personal, even though they're ugly. We're treasured by God. He's got things in mind. He's going to turn them into somebody that is absolutely beautiful. One day you'll see that person. But God's done with them. He's transformed them into Son of God. Son of So who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Who has the guts to walk up to that decrepit child, say to the mama, this kid is ugly? Who's going to walk up to God and say, this person here, you ever seen that way? God's like, well, I justify that person. I've already started the work. They've already been righteous. They've already been holy. They're one of mine. The work isn't done yet. I'm not going to make an accusation. It's a personal mistake. It's not impossible. And Paul's trying to tell us, this is the, you guys want, this is the reality. This is the way God views us. This is the way God works things. I mean, he's, you know, talk about God's lawyer. No, no, no. He's a real lawyer. Sees you for who you are. I'll go back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 23. Right. Just read. Is that? Read. Romans are talking about the Father's heart and Son, not Father's heart. Yeah. So greater verses in the Bible. And in verse 21, he starts to describe what it is the Father does. What does the Father do? Yeah. Oh, that's all right. What's that? What is the positive difference between wrong? Wrong. It's actually verse 10:1. Gives life, raises the dead. And so the Lord says, Father, so show me how many things that I do as Father, does the Father give life to the dead? Does the Son give life to the dead? Is that right? He says in verse 22, Father judges no one. Consequence. When it comes to the end, live your life, die your death, all things that understand the Lord decides to heaven. It is not safe. According to Jesus, he decides to do that's what the condemnation is. Those that he says, oh, sorry, God, that's one. He talks about who will condemn. This is what he's talking about. Who is going to say, this person shall die? I feel like if we were to go back to Romans 8, you're kind of like, here. So we're going to follow the rest of that. Verses 24, 25, 26. So I'm ready to party. Brian, who are you? John 5, 24, 25. Pause for just a second. Sorry. The key to these verses is he just got done telling us that he is the one who decides who this dies. The next verse is explaining to us how he decides who's going to die. This is the criteria. Okay, so who are the ones that will say? You can't, but should. Who are the ones that will say? There you go. That's what he said. Here's my word. Really helpful because sometimes we think that in order to enter into eternal life, we need to have the right kind of patience. They can't be a believer at its heart. So they struggle really hard with that. Says those that hear my what word does he say? Tells us for sinners. Silence. For that word, the Bible actually something that's like say us. Says those that believe that, I'll say. We try to get into eternal life because of it. It's not true. So, reality is, you know, sometimes we look at people and we say, and we say, how could God send somebody like that to hell? How come good people go to hell sometimes? Let's shift that perspective. What is the reality of this? Not only have we fallen, but it's also inside of us. Like it's our nature to rebel against God. Right? We want to do what is wrong. That's inside of us. We may not do it wrong, but inside of us, we know what's right. We want to do what's wrong. Right? That's true for all of us. That deserves condemnation. If you know what is right, but you want to do what is wrong, how should you ever be led into some place that's perfectly pure and righteous? How should you not? That's not what God created you to do. Why is it that you have that tendency? Why do you want to do what's wrong? Why don't you want to do what's right? But it's true. We want to do what's wrong. All of us. We're all condemned. How do you escape condemnation? It's only one way. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't escape it. Right? It doesn't matter how good you can in your life. If you can try to escape your condemnation some other way, you're not going to. That's the okay, so we came over to this passage where we talk about condemnation. Point two. Let's go back to this. Verse 34. Are we doing this? I remember the graph. First, ask the question: who is he? Yes. Son. That's why we went back to John 5 so we understand what. Then he goes on to describe the Son. Is Christ God? Is Christ God? Our judge is the one to guide us. Our judge is the one who goes to bring us into life. Our judge is the one who sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. So, who's going to condemn us? I mean, it almost seems like it would be an unfair trial. The judge is on your side. But Paul's bringing before us the reality that this is where you're at. Who is a sinner? God is determined to bring this to pass in your life. God is the one who justified you. God is the one who gave up his Son, like he's demonstrated his love in the greatest way possible. And the judge himself, the one who decides for this and dies, he's the one that died for you. Okay, that's great. Now he's starting to explain why he's been focused on the love of God towards his disciples. What do we have here? Will tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? Or distress? You know, when the Jews, when they were following God, they ran into times where people carried them out of their land. They felt very separated from the love of God. And it was, in fact, judgment upon them. They were in their sin, so he took judgment upon them. They suffered the consequences of their sins. But for us, is tribulation intended to cut off Christ's love? Paul just got done telling that God uses every situation, whether it's tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, uses all of these to produce the likeness of Christ. Because there is nothing to separate you from the love of Christ. Turn to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard of your tears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. They did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. It was your right hand, your arm, the light of your countenance, because you favored them. So he's describing what happened when God brought Israel into the promised land. There were already nations in there. And God didn't establish those other nations. He kicked them out of the land. He brought Israel in. It wasn't because Israel was so powerful that they were able to take over the land. But God drove out the nations before them. God planted them in the land. And now he's going to ask God to do the same today in the day of the Psalms of Praise. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who have hated us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name forever. Do the same as what you've done in the past to us today. We trust in you. We believe in you. We have faith. Then he describes what actually has happened. But you have cast us off, and put us to shame. You do not go out with our armies. You made us turn back from the enemy. All those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves, who have given us up like sheep intended for and scattered us among nations. You sell your people for next to nothing. They are not enriched by selling them. Disposing of us. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to all those around us. You make us a byword to the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me. The shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles me. Like, things have gone bad. We're all in you. We believe in you. How come things are like this? And then he explains, like, where they view themselves, where they are standing. He says, all this has come upon us, for we have not forgotten you, for we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart is not turned back. More of our steps departed from your way. But you have securely broken us, the place of jackals, and covered us in the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of God or stretched out our hands to the foreign God, would not God search us out? He knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction, our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body to the ground. Rise for our health and redeem us from
mercies.
And that's where the psalm ends. Like, he's still looking at God's goodness. This is the verse that Paul quotes on Romans 8. You're counted as slaughter, and it's. Sometimes that seems to be a book in other countries where people suffer. Your enemies do not, that God doesn't stop your enemies. Look at the next psalm. It's the same psalmist. My heart is overflowing with good things. I recite my composition concerning you. My tongue is the pen and bigger, far bigger than that. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you. Put your sword upon your thigh, but your glory, your majesty, majesty by your prosperous truth, righteousness. Goes on to describe this. I know he's describing what has changed. It's like whatever the psalmist is going through, after a long period of time, pitched the end of that. He got to the end. Whatever God did changed his entire perspective. He saw that day not, he saw that God was so good. It reminds me a little bit of Job, all the things that Job saw. But at the very end, God was like, God is everything. I don't fully understand all of you. I all the Psalms have all the divine attention. Death, stress, depression. That doesn't remove you. There is a coming that you see riches, God's goodness, God's goodness, and all these things for closes the chapter saying, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors to love us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, life, nor death, nor any other created thing shall separate us from love of God. It's kind of a high point. It's like he's gone through everything. He's talked about the sin. He's talked about our struggle with sin. All that he has is his promises. Paul, realize God is for you. Nobody can undo what God is doing. He is committed to you. He sees you for who you are. He loves you. Nothing can touch you wrong. Christ, like, we're in the best place possible. But God has done for us. I feel like we're praying this all the time. Reading this right? But I take this passage. I always was looking for some kind of academic success when I hit this plateau where I was successful and all the time struggles. I was looking for something that I could depend on, something that promised God, something. It's a goal. It's something that I look forward to, I reach for. Reality, guys. When I feel like things are going well and I'm doing well, because it doesn't take long since I started. What can happen to us? That's all that I see. Sin is inside, that reality is there, whether I can see it or not, it's there. And it's ugly. Goal is to keep that context in mind, reality of sin. And that God's love is not just like my love, but his love is like a dedicated, like there's nobody disrupting God's love as a sinner. That's my goal. To keep adding. That's like the best thing that's what we call the gospel. God alone is the same. That brings peace. It also brings joy. It also brings patience. And they scared of books. It's where you want to promise them. Father, we come to you. Your software helped us greatly. Promise to yourself. Christ.